And this morning, we're going to talk about birds for a little bit, birds and flowers. Say that with me, birds and flowers. Very important this morning. You know, we've come now, we're in the probably maybe two more sermons, maybe three at the most left in Philippians. And again, as Paul closes out this great epistle, the joy, the most joyous letter that Paul ever penned, we come to an area now that can absolutely paralyze a person's joy, sap their strength, and overwhelm their mind and their spiritual state as well. And you know, we look at this problem, it affects every one of us, and it affects every person that has ever been born, every person that is on this planet. It's a problem that is so severe that during, now in the midst of this COVID, and hopefully the ending of this thing, that prescription drugs have literally skyrocketed. I mean, it's unbelievable. And suicides have just gone crazy in our nation. So we're going to talk this morning about worry. Even the word sounds bad, doesn't it? Worry. You know? And so I did what any great, or not great, but wisdom, a wise pastor would do. I went on Google and did a search about worry. And I Googled how to stop worrying. Now, here are three ways that the world of psychology or whoever it might be, these professionals, and I'm not being critical of them, that they're doing whatever they believe they need to do, but here's their cure for worry. You ready? Number one, create a worry period. It says choose a set time and a place for worrying. It should be the same place and the same every day. For example, in the living room, say from 5 to 5:20. And early enough that it won't make you anxious right before bedtime. During your worry period, you're allowed to worry. You're allowed to worry about whatever's on your mind. But the rest of the day, however, is a worry-free zone. Number two, write down your worries. If an anxious thought or worry comes into your head during the day, make a brief note of it. Then go about your day and remind yourself that you'll have time to worry about it later. And there's no need to worry right at the moment. Write down your thoughts on a pad or on your phone or on your computer. And it's much harder to work simply thinking them, so your worries are most unlikely to lose their power. I didn't understand one word that person said. Number three, I know I hate to torture, but one more. It says, go over your worry list during the worry period. And if the thoughts you wrote down are still bothering you, allow yourself to worry about them, but only for the amount of time you've specified in your worry period. And as you examine your worries in this way, you'll find, or often find, it's easier to develop a more balanced perspective. And if your worries don't seem important anymore, well, simply cut your worry period short and enjoy the rest of your day. Now, this is real. That is not a joke. It didn't come from a joke. You know what I'm saying. This is serious thinkers, if you will, who have multiple degrees, and not being critical of them. But I just want us to look at God's cure for worry. Amen? You ready? Beginning in verse 6, it says, be anxious for nothing. You know this scripture. I know you know it by heart. Be anxious for nothing, but in everything. See Paul's play on words, nothing and everything. He says, everything or in everything by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, let your requests be known to God. Now listen, do you know that is a 2,000-year-old command? It's a command, not a suggestion here. It is a command. Think how many times that we have broken this command. Amen? We're all guilty, aren't we? And you know, if you really study this out, you'll understand that the believers at Philippi, they were really, the majority of them were habitual worriers. And you say, well, Bill, now how do you know that? I know that because I studied out the Greek. And so let me tell you what the Greek says. It says the Greek construction in the verse I just read is forbidding a continuing action already habitually going on. Does that make sense? So are you a habitual worrier? I pray you're not. So in other words, the Philippians were worry warts. You ever heard that expression? Now, a worry wart, you have to really understand what that means. It doesn't necessarily, it's talking about a person who worries, it's about a person who worries needlessly. And so that's what the Bible is teaching us here. And it says, do not be anxious. That word literally means to be pulled in different directions. It means to be distracted. You remember when Jesus was speaking to Martha. He says, Martha, Martha, you are troubled and distracted about so many things, you know. And he says, you're worried. In other words, you're being pulled in so many different directions. The word also, the word anxious, means to tear or to divide, if you will. And so that word divide, we get our English word, or the word anxious, we get our English word worry. Dr. Lloyd Martin Jones, great man of God who's gone home to be with the Lord, here's what he said about worry. He says, worry is a divided mind into sections, and it is non-functioning as a whole. That's a great word. In other words, James 1:8, a double-minded man is unstable in how many of his ways? All of his ways. Why? His mind is divided. Worry, loved one, is mental, and I'll tell you, worry is torment, and it has to do with your thoughts. Someone said this, and we don't know who it was, it's anonymous. They said, what worries you masters you. So the command there, it says, do not worry, or do not be anxious, and then it tells us something, for nothing. Literally, that would read like this. Do not worry about one thing. Is that an incredible command? I mean, no, I look at that and say, dear Lord, you're probably saying, you know, Paul, you're not in your right mind. You're not, you know, you're not living in your right mind. No, he's living in the supernatural realm. Amen. Now listen very carefully. I want you to hold your place because we're going to come back here. But I want you to go to Matthew chapter 6, verse 25, as I turn there with you. And I want us to look at what our Lord said about worry. And listen very carefully. To be anxious for nothing, to worry about not one thing. The King James says, be careful for nothing. In other words, it doesn't mean a carefree life. Does that make sense? That's not what this is teaching us. Oh, just, you know, I mean, I don't have to worry about anything. In other words, I'm a pastor. I didn't have to study. I can just get up here and, you know, Lord, you'll just give it to me. Well, I wouldn't be lasting as a pastor very long, believe me. No. So it's not being walking in denial or any of those things. So are you at verse 25 of Matthew 6? Now let's look at our Lord and listen to what he has to tell us about worry. Jesus says, therefore I say to you, not only back then, but even right this moment, do not worry about your life. Jesus is not telling us not to care about our life, not to plan about our life. He's not telling us to walk in denial about our circumstances or any of those things. Jesus said, do not worry with what you and me, what we are most consumed with. And that's our life. Isn't that amazing? I mean, don't worry. Well, Lord, you mean, yeah, everything, spiritual, emotional, mental, every bit of it, all of it. Don't worry about your life. You know why? Because we didn't give ourselves life, did we? God created us. We're the sons and daughters of God. Look at it again. Therefore, I say to you, do not worry about your life, what you will eat, what you will drink, nor about your body, what you will put on. Is life not more than food, and the body more than clothing? Now, I want you to look now at the greatest wisdom about worry, the greatest counsel given about worrying people. Look in what Jesus said. He says, don't worry about your life, what you're going to eat, drink, da-da-da-da-da. And look at this. He says in verse 26, you ready? Create a worry period. Oh, no. Where'd that come from? No, look at that word. What does he say? Say it with me. Look. One more time. Look. Oh, that's a great word. What are we going to look at? Look at the birds of the air. Have you ever heard any greater advice than that about worrying? Come on. I mean, you're going, come on, Bill, where are you going? Listen to this. Look at it. Look, Jesus said, look at the birds of the air. They don't sow. They don't reap. They don't gather into barns. But do they work? Are birds workers? Are they busy? You better believe it. But they're not worriers. Now listen, he says, but yet your heavenly Father feeds them. Are they not more value than they? Now listen, I'm going to ask you a question. Jesus just gave us, I mean, you read that and you go, okay, that's going to knock out my worry, right? Look at the birds. Do you understand? Well, let me ask you a question. What do you know about birds? Do you know a lot about birds? Well, there's the problem. Are y'all not with me, are you? Listen, look. Jesus said, I want you to look. Go look at the birds. Have you noticed about birds? I mean, it's amazing when you think about it. He says, don't worry about your life. Step outside, just look at the birds. I mean, you know, I love birds. I mean, I don't know them personally or anything like that, but they fly through my backyard. We have an old bird bath back there. And you know what? I don't put the water in, but Becky does. You know, and they come and take a bath. Didn't cost them a penny. You know, they fly, they're a little thirsty, And when the wax wings come in every year from wherever they come in, I have these Nellie R. Stevens, that man in the backyard, full of those red berries, and they eat until they eat until they can't fly? No, they pass those little red berries to one another. They get so drunk, they fall out of the trees. Do you know anything about birds? Jesus said, look at the birds, they're a bunch of pigs. Look at that. They glut, you know what I mean? I mean, all of those things. He said, you know, Jesus said, look at them. Okay, I was looking this morning. I was looking at this big raven or a crow. This thing was like, you know, the type that you don't want to go out and get the mail, you know what I mean? I looked at him and I was thinking, he doesn't look worried to me. Maybe I've never seen a worried bird. Jesus said, I want you to look at the birds. Can I just share some things about birds real quick? And I know this is silly, but it's not. It's true. How about the flamingo? Did you know that a flamingo can only eat when its head is upside down? See, we don't know anything about birds, do we? I didn't know that. Here's another one. The largest living bird in the world is ostrich. Now, listen, it lays the largest bird egg, nearly 2 pounds. That is a big egg. How about this one? The smallest living bird in the world, hummingbird. It lays the smallest egg the size of just a pea. Now, you ready for this one? Brown or white? A chicken with red earlobes will produce brown eggs, and a chicken with white earlobes will produce white eggs. Did you know that? You see what I'm saying? We don't do what Jesus told us to do. He said, I want you to look at the birds. Look what they're doing out there. How about a penguin? A penguin, did you know, can jump 6 feet high in the air? And the fastest bird, the falcon, did you know that he can come down through the sky at 242 miles an hour? Yeah. Oh, man, we're on a bird watch, aren't we? The albatross, you ready for this one? An albatross can sleep while it flies. It apparently dozes while cruising at 25 miles an hour. Did you know that an owl cannot move its eyes? But it moves its neck. You ever seen one of those big owls? And you know, there was one that flew. This is the truth. That tall. I mean an owl with a wingspan landed in the backyard on the post. So I went out and I thought, I'm going to mess with this owl. And I went, hoo, hoo. And he turned his head and looked at me. I shut the door, man. Yeah. See, God, the Word of God is true. God cannot lie, loved one. He says, here's what you to do. Are you really worried? Okay, why don't you do something? Stop worrying just for a moment, and I want you to look at the birds because your heavenly Father feeds them. Are you not more value than they? God, what did God tell Job in Job 38, 41? He says, listen, I provide the food for the raven. And when the young ones cry to me, they don't wonder about their lack of food. Now listen, Jesus said, are you not more value than a bird? I mean, think about that for a minute. If our heavenly Father takes care of birds, sparrows. Think about that. Birds. How much more is he going to take care of us? There was a great children's poem written by Elizabeth Cheney. It goes this way. Said a robin to a sparrow, I should really like to know why these anxious human beings rush about and worry so. Said the sparrow to the robin, I suppose that it must be that they have no heavenly Father such as cares for you and me. What a great poem. Amen. Listen, Jesus said in verse 27, which of you by worrying can add one cubit, about 18 inches, one cubit to its stature? Luke's gospel comes in later if you read Luke, and it'll say, if you cannot do the least of these, why are you anxious about anything? In other words, can you make yourself shoot up another 18 inches in life? Well, that's the least of the things. Can you add or and lengthen your own life? No, you can't. But you know, worry can take away part of your life. It'll steal from you. And then Jesus says, now, he moves, here comes this great counseling advice. He moves from birds to flowers. Watch this. And the word consider is a very important word. We're to look at the birds, but we are to examine. That word consider there means to examine thoroughly, meaning to learn wisdom from them. He says, consider the lilies. That's a flower. The lilies of the field, how they grow. They neither spin or toil or spin. In other words, they don't make an effort there. And yet I say to you that even Solomon, in all of his glory, go back and look at Solomon's palace in all of his glory, dear Lord. He says, was not clothed or literally arrayed as one of these, as one of these lilies. If you took a microscope and looked at a lily, the deeper you went into it, the more perfect it becomes. See, that's what Jesus is saying. He's saying, listen, you got it all wrong. And I can say, what do you know about flowers? I know nothing about flowers. There's flowers on our table right now at home. I had that Becky. What are they, you know? So I'm guilty right here. I don't know any. I'm not looking at that, but I know this. This is May. What happens in Texas on the highways in May? This side's from California, so all the flowers, the blue bonnets, man, all the wildflowers, they start coming out and so forth, all the different colors and the varieties and so forth. Did they have any part in their creation or design? No, but God did. God created them. So it says in verse 30, now if God so clothes the grass of the field, which today is, they sprout up, in other words, and tomorrow they're thrown into the oven. In other words, if God our Father gives that much attention to flowers and birds, will he not much more clothe you? And what's that last part? O ye of little faith. You see, that's why we worry, is because, O ye of little faith. We trust God to save us, to forgive us of our sins, to make sure heaven is our home. But you know, little faith, loved one, is just little faith. It's not enough to endure the struggles that come in this life and overcome worry either. No, little faith, see, knows God. Little faith knows Jesus. But little faith doesn't trust completely in Jesus. You see, worry eliminates trust in God. Eliminates trust in his goodness, his power, his favor, his grace, and his wisdom. So Jesus says, therefore, in light of everything we just shared now, therefore, do not let your life be torn apart by worry. That's what that word means again, worry, dividing your mind. But something happens now in this verse. Jesus has said, do not worry twice. And I want you to notice, but this time he adds a word. Let's read it. Therefore, do not worry. And here comes that new word, saying, what shall we eat? What shall we drink? What shall we wear? So what does saying mean? It means, loved one, that we should not be saying, I don't know how we're going to make it. I don't know what we're going to eat. I don't know what we're going to drink. I don't know what we're going to wear. I don't know how I'm going to pay my bills. I don't know. And you know why? Because if we say those things, we are saying lies. Do you understand that? We're absolutely speaking lies. You know, and here's the deal. See, worry tells you, tells me, there is no God. God doesn't really exist. You know, I got an email this week, a wonderful email from a couple who were my praise leaders in my first pastorate. The church that I pastored, and I haven't heard from them years and years. They're lovely, lovely people. And they're the ones, and it was so interesting, in the email they said, we remember the cake we brought to your door. Remember the story I told you, how we had no food in the house? I mean, absolutely nothing. And men, and you know, nothing in the refrigerator, not a dollar in our pocket. And so that couple came to the door, rang the doorbell. They had a cake and they had the candles on it. And they gave it to me and they said, Pastor Bill, the secret to the ingredients is in your obedience. I said, okay. They're a little bit more. You know, I mean, have you ever noticed that when you're really hungry, you don't want sweets? No, you want food. Yeah. And so I take it in, sat down, and they're gone, and Becky's there, and I'm, you know, acting like a little sissy, you know. What do they bring? You know, what a cake. What about a cake? Doesn't God know? And then I looked at the candles, and the candles, well, they were plastic straws, like you'd put in a tea glass, you know, to drink tea. And I looked in, I pulled it out, and I started shaking it, and a $20 bill fell out. I grabbed that other one, another 20. I mean, all that money. Then I went down to Safeway. We bought some food. You understand? Yeah. But what am I saying? I'm saying, loved one, listen, worry eliminates trust in God. It pretends like God doesn't exist. That's why Jesus said in verse 32 quickly, for after all these things, the Gentiles seek, meaning the unbelievers. And he said, don't think like the lost people. He said, all these things the Gentiles seek, for your heavenly Father, what? Knows what that you need, not just a few of these things. He knows that you need all these things. Listen to me. The devil is a liar, and God is not a liar. Amen? And the devil wants every believer to, number one, think like the world. He wants to seek like the world. And so if we do those things, then we can worry like the rest of the world. But we are not of this world. We're citizens of heaven. Amen? Man, listen. God knows what I need. He knows exactly what you need. You know, let the world worry, but not us. No, we look at the birds. We consider the lilies. Amen? So what does God tell us to do, Jesus tell us to do? He says, don't worry. Stop worrying and start seeking. Verse 33. It says, but seek ye first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and how many of these things will be added unto you? All these things. So what is Jesus saying? Stop worrying and replace your worries with seeking where your provision is. Seek ye first, in a matter of priority, the kingdom of God. And Jesus would never tell us to seek the kingdom of God if, in other words, say, well, you're not going to find anything. Amen? No. He says, therefore, do not worry about tomorrow, meaning the future. For tomorrow will worry about its own things, sufficient for the day is its own trouble. So what did Jesus just tell us? He said this, live life in the present tense. Live today. Amen? Listen, worrying about tomorrow is not going to do one thing for you. Amen? No, not anything at all. Loved one, listen, except empty you of your strength. It'll take your strength away. Worry robs you of today. Okay? So James Curtis, or John Curtis, he's a director of the University of Wisconsin Stress Management, says this, I believe that 90% of worry and stress is brought on by not living in the present moment, worrying about what has already happened, worrying about what is going to happen, or what could happen. See, worry is a lie. Did you know that? Let me give you a few lies about worry. Let me just read them. It says, I will protect you from your fears. That's a lie. But worry says, if you worry enough, I'll protect you. Worry says this. It says, you by worrying can keep that plane up in the air if you don't like to fly. Do you understand? Are y'all with me this morning? Man, I need your mercy, okay? No, listen, here's another one. I only worry because I care. And if I don't worry, that means I don't care. Did you know that is a lie? See, Jesus, don't worry about anything. Don't worry about your life. Here, let me give you another one. Worry helps you to avoid bad things because it prepares you for the worst. That's not true. Worry drags you down. It focuses on things that are usually not ever going to happen in your life. So Jesus told us in John 8:32, what did he say? You'll know the truth, and the truth will set you free. Do yourself a favor. I'm training myself to do this too. The next time you feel like you're going to worry or you're worrying, just look at the birds and consider the flowers. Amen? Now, let's go back now to Philippians 4:6, and now we can really get into the Word. It says in Philippians 4:6, be anxious for nothing, but in everything that you do, by prayer, supplication, thanksgiving, let your requests be known to God. The word prayer literally means, it is about praying, but it's a general word, but it means to worship. So the first thing it says here, don't worry, worship God. You know how we're so guilty of rushing in and not worshiping the Lord in prayer? Remember the Lord's Prayer. Our Father, which art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. That to hallow God means to start worshiping God and all that he is. He's Jehovah Jireh, for example. He's our provider. Amen? So the first thing in the petitions of prayer is that we worship God. And if you look at the Lord's Prayer, we end in worship, okay? We don't go to the Lord and say, Father, give us this day our daily bread. Do we? No, that's not how it goes. But that's what we usually do. So, you know, worship, when we worship the one who is bigger than all of our problems and all of our worries, everything changes. G. Morgan Campbell said this, can you mention anything in your life that is big to God? No. So what are we to do? We're not to worry about anything, but we are to pray about everything. Big things, little things, all things. So what is God telling us in his word? He says, why not shape your worries into prayers? And then he gives us a list on how we can do it. The first one is supplication. That's when you tell the Lord a specific need, but it's also emotional. It's crying out to God in a sense. It's like Luke 18:1, when Jesus said, men ought always to pray and not faint, never give up, never be discouraged. It's also that James 5:16 praying that the effective, fervent prayer of a righteous man availeth much or is very powerful. It's that persistent praying, if you will. And then there's thanksgiving. That's that attitude of gratitude, not doubting the Lord, you know, but trusting the Lord. And it's like one of the, remember how many lepers came back to give thanks unto Jesus? Just one. We're to come back and everything that we do, Lord, we can give you thanks because we know that you're hearing us. We know that you're our Heavenly Father and that you're here for us. And then he says, request. Now, this is definite and specific request, okay? It's not a demand, by the way. And it's not a blanket prayer. In other words, Lord, I pray for all the missionaries all over the entire world. That's not what that word means. And then it says this, and let your request be made known to everyone at Calvary Chapel. But, you know, sometimes we do, don't we? And there's nothing wrong with that, but in our text, that's not what he's saying. He says, let your request be known to God, or literally, let it be known in the presence of God. Now, why would the Greek lean toward that? It's because if you are a believer, the spiritual atmosphere around you is God. Amen? Is Jesus. Is that right? The Holy Spirit. So now we go from the promise from God who cannot lie, and look, we do verse 6, and now our God will do verse 7. It says, and the peace of God, which surpasses what? All understanding, all human understanding, will guard your hearts and your minds through Christ Jesus. Can you look at that for a minute? God himself, his peace, his that passes all human understanding. You can't even understand it. It says we'll do two things. We'll set a sentinel, we'll set a guard, man, around the two areas that you are tormented in, your hearts and your minds, but it's only through one person, through Christ Jesus. He is, peace is a person, amen? Ephesians 2:14 says that he himself is our peace. And Jesus has also given unto us our peace. Have you ever noticed that worry can be felt? Or thoughts? Worry is thinking, isn't it? Can thoughts be felt? Boy, man, I'm telling you, they're powerful, you know? And, you know, so the place of attack is by the evil one is always our hearts and our minds, because that's the operating system to where fear and guilt and anxiety and all that comes from. He attacks the mind, loved one. It's why it says in 2 Corinthians 10:4, for the weapons of our warfare, they're not carnal, they're not of the flesh, they're not from this world, but they're mighty in God for the pulling down of strongholds. Now remember when I taught through Corinthians that a stronghold is a house built on thinking or thoughts, okay? It's wrong thinking in context where I'm reading. So it says here, for the pulling down of strongholds, casting down or destroying arguments, and every high thing that exalts itself against or in defiance to the knowledge of God, and bringing every thought into captivity to the obedience of Christ. You see, we're in a war, and we have to get rid of lies that come into our being. Amen? And we do that. We replace a lie with God's truth. Now, with all that being said, it says that the peace of God, which surpasses all human understanding. Now, there are in Scripture, there are places, many places, loved one, that speaks of different kinds of peace. All the same peace, but different ways or different kinds that we can understand it. This peace says we can't understand it. It is past human understanding. For example, we have peace with God, being justified by Christ. We have now peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. Amen? We're justified by faith. We have that peace. But that peace there in Romans 5:1 that I just spoke from is not a feeling. It is a divine fact. You have peace with God because of Jesus Christ. Amen? So when we look at this, this is the peace that did something to the Apostle Paul as he was penning this letter and in prison, chained to a guard. God's supernatural, surpassing peace, if you will, protected, guarded the heart and mind of Paul. This is this peace that passes all understanding. It's the same peace that Peter experienced, remember, when he was locked up in prison, and then he just felt he was waiting execution the next day in the book of Acts there, and remember what, he just went to sleep. I mean, if you were expecting to maybe the next day lose your life, would you be sleeping? Oh, he was knocked out. An angel had to come and wake him up, hitting him. Think about that. This is the same peace that whenever Daniel was cast into the lion's den. And there he was, and they put the boulder over it, remember? And the king didn't have the king had a sleepless night. Go read the story. He was fasting and walking up and down and so forth. And then Daniel said, the angels came and they shut the mouths of the lion. And, I had a great night's sleep. You know what I mean? That was the peace that passes all understanding. This peace is so unbelievable and so special. That peace is the peace that my wife, many years ago, when she was diagnosed with stage 4 lymphoma cancer, that is the same peace that she experienced. I remember her writing a letter to our friends. Let me read part of it, if you don't mind. In her own words, Rebecca says, it took me about a month to finally get all the test results and confirm the diagnosis and what, and then in that time, I just simply surrendered to Jesus. I know and understand the grace of God now like never before. When you think about the what ifs, you think, I could never endure this or that. But I know that when you need or have to go through whatever it may be, His grace is poured out upon you in order to endure it. It is and was, here it comes, a supernatural peace that surpasses all understanding. She later wrote, she says, that night before her treatment, she says, I lay awake in the middle of the night And the treatment was scheduled in the morning, and the Lord spoke to me. He said very clearly, get five smooth stones as David did and face this Philistine. I knew that this was a word just for me. 3 long years of chemo later, she writes, I still have the stones sitting on the table, and I see every day that they are a memorial to remember the goodness of God because she was healed of it. Listen, that loved one, I had no peace. But I looked at her and I visually could see the peace that passes all understanding resting upon her. That's the kind of peace that we can have, loved one. I want to ask you a question. What can disturb God's peace? Nothing. The Word of God, this is so true about worry, loved one. Man, we need to grasp this. We need to hold on to this. And we need to also look deeply into the scriptures that we've just read right here in Philippians, because it doesn't say that God's going to take away all the problems, does it? It doesn't say that God's going to, okay, you've prayed and you're and he's going to take away all the circumstances. It doesn't say that. It doesn't mean that he couldn't or wouldn't. It just doesn't say that in our text. But God did make a promise. Don't worry about it. Whatever is going on in your life, don't worry about it. Don't worry about it. He says, but you come to me. Don't you be anxious. And I will guard your heart and I will guard your mind through Christ Jesus our Lord. Amen. That's the promise that we have. And with all that being said, quickly now, let's look at this in verse 8. It says, finally, brethren, we could read it this way. Finally, or literally, if the peace of God that surpasses understanding, if it's going to be experienced, there are 8 words that are very important in our text, loved one, that should fill our minds, okay? In other words, get our mind on right things. And he says, whatever things are what? What are true? In other words, does the truth make you worry? Doesn't make me worry. It should make a believer, unbeliever worry, amen? Yeah, but no, the true is opposed to false. Listen, Jesus is the truth, John 14:6, amen? Oh, yeah, the devil is the one who's a liar, John 8:44, loved one. He says, whatever things are noble, worthy of honor, worthy of respect, whatever things are just, are literally right. It's so easy to think about things that are wrong today, amen? He says, no, whatever things are that are right, man, think about that. He says, whatever things are pure, that means unstained by evil. We live in a dirty, filthy world. Do you know that? It's dirty, man. Oh, he says, and whatever things are lovely, that word is only used here in the New Testament. In other words, put our thoughts on things that are well-pleasing unto God. Whatever things that are good report. In other words, well thought of. He says, if there is any virtue, if there is anything praiseworthy, and don't forget these next few words because they're vital. He says, meditate on these things. It means to think those things, not think about those things. And if you look at that list, that means you would have to eliminate every movie being produced today. Huh? Come on, you'd have to unplug your TV set, and it means you can never watch Netflix again because most of the stuff today is not lovely, it's filthy, amen? Oh, listen, this right here teaches us this. By the way, meditate on is not an option or a suggestion, it's a command here. We're commanded to meditate upon these things. You know, God commands us to think. Remember in Isaiah 1:18, what does God say? Come, let us reason together, saith the Lord. Let's talk about it. Think about it. Yeah, listen, a guarded thought life comes from a guided thought life, loved one. No, this right here, the words that with those 8 wonderful words has been called the briefest biography of Christ. In other words, each point really points to Jesus. So we could put it this way. Is Jesus lovely? Is Jesus pure? You see what I'm getting at? Well, you know what? All we have to do then is what? Let's just think about Jesus. It's hard to worry if our mind is stayed on Jesus. Amen? That we think about him. How do I know that? Isaiah 26:3. Listen carefully. It says, you, will keep him, meaning God will keep you, in perfect peace. What a great word. Not just peace, but perfect peace, whose mind is stayed on him. Why? It says, because he trusts in you. Trust in the Lord forever, for in Yah, the Lord, is everlasting strength. Now listen, the reason that your mind is stayed upon the Lord, the reason that you think about the Lord, we just learned, tells us why. Because you trust in him. Amen? And if you trust in him, you don't have to worry about anything else. Loved one, listen, Jesus Christ, Hebrews 13:8, Jesus Christ is the same yesterday, today, and forever, loved one. So our responsibility, what do we do about worry and all the things that we're studying this morning? We have to practice these things. Last verse, verse 9. These things which you've learned, received, heard, saw in me, Paul says, these do, and the God of peace will be with you. Now, remember, this is not ego. Paul, we have already learned that Paul says, listen, I haven't arrived. I'm still going from glory to glory to glory, just like you are. But the word do there means habitually practicing every day of your life. So you learn God's truth, then you apply God's truth. Amen? You hear God's word and you do God's word. If you're not, the Bible says in James 1:22 that you're a deceived person. So what have we learned as we're closing out this great epistle? We've learned in chapter 1 that Christ is our life. Amen? We've learned in chapter 2 that Christ is our goal, our example, rather. And in chapter 3, Christ our example. And in chapter 4, we're going to finally get to verse 13 when it tells us, for we can do all things through Christ Jesus who strengthens us. That's how Paul did what Paul did. And it says, and the peace of God will be with you. Now listen, we don't have to pray for the peace of God to be with us, do we? Do we have to pray for God to be with us? No, Matthew 28:20, Jesus said, lo, I'm with you always, even to the end of the age. Hebrews 13:5, it says, I will never leave you, I will never forsake you, I will never, no, never leave you without support. No, but the only thing we have to do is to believe that God is with us. That's all that we have to do. So Jesus' answer for worry, why don't you just look at the birds, consider the flowers, and be anxious for nothing. Father, we praise you for this word this morning. Lord, we just give you, we don't want to worry. We don't want to break that command. We don't have to break that command. We have to obey your word. And by the power of the Holy Spirit who lives in us, we can do all things through Christ Jesus who strengthens us. Lord, I pray over the sheep of your pasture this morning, especially those who they worry, their habitual worries maybe that are here, and they just can't seem to stop. Let this word come alive in their hearts in the mighty name of Jesus. And Lord, I pray this morning if there's anyone here that don't know you, they've never asked Jesus to be the Lord of their life. Father, if they don't come to Christ, they will know no peace for all eternity. So if that's you this morning, I'm going to be at the altar in just a few minutes. And you know what? After we're dismissed, you can make your way right down here. And I would love to tell you about Jesus Christ and how you can be born from above and your sins can be forgiven. Now we bless you, Father, in Jesus' name. And the church says,